If you'll remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning. In our morning service, I've been preaching through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we are currently in the book of Titus in chapter 2, but we're taking a one-week detour, a one-week break from Titus. We'll return to Titus chapter 2 next Lord's Day. This morning, though, looking at Ephesians 4, the first six verses, and in particular verse 1, but I'll be reading further than that in the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it now your full attention as it is read. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. In chapter 5 at verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then dropping down to verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity every Lord's Day to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ before your exalted throne, to come as your children, your family, those redeemed in Christ, to rejoice and to praise you, to acknowledge, Lord God, your glory, your majesty, your holiness, your great, great mercy. We pray now, Lord God, as we do that, and as we look at your word that further instructs us and how we are to live before you and always for your glory. We pray that your Spirit, who inspired this word, would pierce our hearts with it and cause us to be all the more like Christ our Savior. We pray in his most glorious name. Amen. Sometimes I have a problem with my back that affects my walking, so I rely on a cane. I also occasionally have inflammation in the ball of my foot, so bad that I can't walk without the help of a crutch. A few years ago, Mel gave me a walking cast to help me when all of these things happen. And I also now wear corrective orthotics to improve the way I walk. And of course, as their joints and muscles, I shouldn't say there, as our joints and muscles deteriorate, many elderly people use walkers, those little carts on casters to get around. So canes and crutches and casts and correctives and carts, all intended to keep us or get us back walking. How we should walk. How we should walk. That is Paul's chief concern in the second half of his letter to the Ephesians. Having reviewed the basic doctrine of the church in the first half of this letter, chapters 1 through 3, that is who we are in Christ, how God has saved us for himself and is making us into his new international multiracial society, his new race of redeemed people who live for his glory and pleasure. Paul then, after all that, then Paul reflects on our basic duties as Christians in the rest of Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. That is how we are to act, to behave as believers. In chapters 1 through 3, we learn the route. Then in chapters 4 through 6, it's time to hit the road, to flesh out our faith. So when Paul's focus turns from our creed to our conduct, his first plea here in Ephesians 4:1 is about the way we walk, our walking in this world, a frequent metaphor in Scripture for living, our manner of life as Christians. The NIV reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, this is frankly, in the NIV, more of an interpretation than a translation. Because the original, as the ESV renders it, says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Well, the NIV substitute, that equivalent, however, is correct. Our walk is what we do, our actions, our lifestyle, conduct. It is how we live. In Leviticus 26, the Lord says, "If you walk, that is, if you live in my statutes and keep my commandments, I will confirm my covenant with you. Moreover, I will walk. I will live among you and be your God, and you will be my people." That great covenant promise tied to our walking before God and by his statutes. In Deuteronomy 10, Moses says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk, to live in all his ways and love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul?" Hundreds of years later, the prophet Micah echoes Moses. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk, to live humbly with your God. And then in Psalm 86, David prays, teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk, I will live in your truth. Proverbs warns about those who, quote, walk in darkness, meaning those who live contrary to God's truth. In the New Testament, John tells us to walk, to live in the light of God's Word. We're instructed as well by Paul to walk, to live in wisdom, in love, in the newness of life, in honesty before others. Not walking, he says, not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He tells the Corinthians, we walk, we live by faith, not by sight. You know, apart from the Bible, the most widely published and cherished Christian book ever, do you know what it is? Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan opens his profound allegory of the Christian life with these words, quote, as I walked through the wilderness of this world. And in this classic, Christian, the main character is on a pilgrimage, a journey from the city of destruction to Mount Zion. All along the way, Christian walks toward his destination. He walks into trouble. He walks out of trouble. Sometimes he walks alone. Sometimes he walks in good company. Other times in bad company. He walks through the slough of despond. He walks through the valley of humiliation and Vanity Fair. He walks out of Doubting Castle where he's severely beaten by the giant Despair. He walks through the county of conceit and over the hills of difficulty and greed and error. Until at last, along with his companion Hopeful, Christian walks through the Delectable Mountains, over the Enchanted Ground, and into the Celestial City. And as they walked through its gate, Bunyan writes this, quote, all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves, as they sang with a loud voice, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. For over 300 years, Pilgrim's Progress has been a tremendous encouragement for Christians to walk their talk, to live lives, as Paul urges us here, worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, what do our convictions and commitments, our professions and promises, our attitudes and actions look like in our daily routines and relationships? How should they look? Those are Paul's subjects in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. The Christian life. And not just your individual life, although that's important, but our life. Our life together, our mutual witness, our corporate life as God's new society, as forgiven people in a fallen world. here in Ephesians 4:1 when Paul says, I urge you to walk. Or when he says, the calling you have received. It's you plural, not singular. But y'all, as we say, I urge y'all to walk. Paul's major concern is our life, the life we share, that we show the world as the church, those whom God by His mercy is making into one holy universal body where each member, Paul writes in Romans, belongs to all the others. It is our mutual life, our corporate life, how we as a body, a community, are walking in Christ, heart to heart and hand in hand. It is how we, as a fellowship, a church family, following Christ, treat one another that the Holy Spirit uses first to fascinate and then to captivate the lost. All those whom God has appointed for eternal life. The Lord doesn't want us, as we read His Word, I'm convinced, He doesn't want us spiritually hobbling, wobbling, limping, or creeping around the world on canes or crutches, nor strolling casually through the world like sightseers. He wants us walking in full stride, He tells the Galatians, keeping in step with the Spirit. In terms of righteous, godly living, we should be power walkers. Have you ever watched competitive walkers? Those guys that walk in the Olympics every 4 years? Have you ever seen those guys? They look kind of funny, don't they? I mean, they're funny. But they can really move. Those Olympic, they don't run, but they cover a lot of ground. Now, technically, the difference between walking and running is that in walking, there's no bounding, there's no leaping. Walkers always have one foot on the ground. And we could go off on that for a while. Now, it may not be as fast or as glorious or as exciting as running. But it is unrelenting. What is impressive about power walkers is their staying power. Their endurance. They have the strength and the stamina to travel great distances. How important is that for us? Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Paul told Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called. And then in Revelation 3, Jesus promised the church in Philadelphia, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Especially, beloved, in our culture, we've got to remember the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. It's a marathon. It's an Ironman triathlon endurance contest. What's important is staying the course to the end. With a steady powerful stride. We might not go fast, but we can go far, and we will finish the race to God's glory. Christ calls us to be power walkers, pilgrims whose daily progress exalts Him, our champion who awaits us at the finish line. Now, before we return to walking through verse 1, I want you to note that as you look there in chapter 4, that chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read a half of it, is crammed full of Christian living commands and duties. And we aren't covering them all this morning, but I want to suggest a code, that is an access number, to help you see how this wisdom is organized so that you can scrutinize these truths privately. And I do want to challenge you to meditate on how they can best be applied to us and by us. All of these directions in chapters 4 through 6. And I'm calling this a sin number. Not S-I-N, but C-I-N. It's not a PIN number. You all use PIN numbers. It's not a personal identification number. But it's a corporate identification number, C-I-N. And hopefully it will provide a basic outline and some spiritual insight into Ephesians 4, particularly the beginning. So here's your sin number. It's the number, you might want to write it down so you don't forget it. It's number 23457. So just use that number anytime you want to access Ephesians 4. Okay? 23457. The number 2 connects you to 2 major characteristics of the church that Paul cites here in chapter 4. The first one, the church is one people. Not a physically unique ethnic race, but people from all races to whom God gives new life. We are by grace a new spiritual race. Nothing about us, in us, or from us, no achievement or merit, no pedigree or performance, only God's mercy to us sets us apart in the world. Since there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all kinds, Paul writes, all kinds are one in Christ Jesus. Since that's the truth, God commands us to display unity. God expects us to be what He says we are. We are one, so we must be one. We must live that out. Secondly, the church is a holy people. God has set us apart from the world, made us different, given us a new desire and ability to honor and obey Him. We belong to Him. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The Lord wants our unity accompanied by purity. And Paul spells out the pursuit of purity here in Ephesians from verses 17 through the end of the chapter. We are to put off our old self-centered ways and put on new ways, new behavior that pleases and honors the Lord. That's the number 2. The second numeral 3 connects us to the truth in this chapter that God's sanctifying work in us, just as His saving work in us, is Trinitarian. In verse 3, one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, indwells us and integrates us into one body, the church. Verse 5 cites one Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who gave His life so that all who trust Him are baptized into, that is joined to God's people who profess one faith, revealed in God's Word, who cling to one hope, the same hope of heaven, eternal life in His holy presence. And then verse 6 reminds us that one God the Father who is over all, through all, and in all has sovereignly and graciously made us His own, His eternally secure family. The number 4 in your access code connects you to 4 propositions that Paul develops concerning basically our presence in and our witness to the world. John Stott writes, quote, "It depends on the charity of our character and conduct." That's what we see in verse 2. "It arises from the unity of our God," verses 3 through 6. "It is enriched by the diversity of our gifts," verses 7 through 12. "It demands the maturity of our growth," verses 13 through 16. "It will be observed," he writes, "that charity, unity, diversity, and maturity appear to be key concepts of this section, teaching us how to be present in and how to witness to the world." And then the number 5 in our code links us to the 5 foundation stones of Christian unity that Paul lays down here in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love. And in the final number, number 7, that number connects you to the 7 aspects of unity, the 7 ones Paul repeats in verses 4 through 6, which I've already noted. They allude to our total transformation by our triune God. So hopefully this sin number, this corporate identification number, 23457, can help you access these divine truths, remember them, and reflect on them, and further urge and inspire you to walk, that is, to live by them together through the wilderness of this world in the joy and peace of the Lord. Now let's go back to Paul's opening plea that we walk worthy of the calling we have received. Worthy and calling, those are loaded words. First, the calling. This is the concept of vocation in Latin. The calling that Paul refers to is what theologians call effectual calling. It doesn't mean here personal ministry or a job, but something that radically affects all of us, the whole church. And Paul's use here is simply synonymous with our salvation, which is the gift of God. We didn't earn it. We received it. By His Word and Spirit, God transformed and transported us from spiritual death to life and made us willing subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of God's supernatural work in us is basically, simply, a new ability to see things about ourselves we could never see before. First, we see ourselves as we truly are before God, in God's sight, which is guilty sinners, rebels who have broken God's law and defied His will. We see that our defiance has made us utterly helpless to be right with God. We see that we can't do or supply what God requires for reconciliation with Him. But now, by the Spirit, we are able, we can admit, we can confess our moral, spiritual bankruptcy, our utter inability to gain God's favor, His forgiveness, our inability to be reconciled with Him in and of ourselves, that is, on our own, by our own efforts. And so with new spiritual eyes, we see that we must and can repent. That is, turn away from sin, being sorry for it, and hating its control of us. And then we are able to see clearly why Christ came. That He came for us. To give God the Father what we owe. But what we are utterly incapable of paying ourselves. A holy life and a just penalty to satisfy God's righteous requirements from us and His just punishment of us. God the Holy Spirit enables, causes you to see all this. And the effect on you is to turn you to Christ, to believe on Him, to have faith in Him. You trust Christ to ensure your forgiveness, to reconcile you to God as your Savior and your new Master, your exalted Lord. All of this is the effect that God's Spirit had on you when He called you to new life in Christ, when He empowered you to deny yourself and to follow Jesus, to rely solely on Christ to spare you from the just wrath of God you deserve, and to secure for you the glorious blessings of eternal life which you don't deserve. Your calling from death to life is the merciful, gracious gift of the holy sovereign God who loves you with the same incomprehensible love the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for each other. Now, in light of our sin and God's holiness, God's love for us is and should be overwhelming to us. It is overwhelming. John Murray writes, "The more we emphasize the inflexible demands of justice and holiness, the more marvelous become the love of God and its provisions." The magnitude of God's love is seen in our calling. And that calling should floor us with humility. It should flood us with gratitude and move us to obey Him all the more. In Paul's mind, our living then should match up with and testify to God's love for us. His love in our lives, in one sense, must interlock. They are supposed to fit together. That's why he uses the word here, worthy. In Greek, it is axios. It's the word axios, worthy, from which we get axiom or axiomatic in English. In its root meaning, weight, came to mean of equal weight or value. As when an axiom applied to an equation does something of equal value to each side so that the equation remains true. So this is the idea of proportionate or corresponding value. Value that's equal. And Paul is saying that we should strive to live in a way that corresponds, that matches, that equals the huge blessings, the weight, the glorious weight of God's electing love and saving grace that has called us from death to life in Christ. And so, beloved, live together worthy of your calling, worthy of your calling in Christ, with His love, this glorious love on display in your lives. And as you do that, our Heavenly Father is pleased because it mirrors and it matches the love that He has shown us in His Son. My dear children, the Apostle John writes, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as Your Spirit searches our hearts, as You know us intimately, You know, Lord Jesus, how we are prone to walk so many other ways in this world, to walk away from You rather than with You, with each other, relying solely on You, depending upon You, Lord Jesus, to accomplish in us all that You call us to be and to do for Your glory. And we pray, O Lord, that You would protect us from the temptation to walk with the world and to walk counter to this world for Your glory. We thank You that You do provide us the means to do that, the encouragement, the means of grace to assist us that we may walk in a worthy way, Lord Jesus, remembering the immensity, the weight, the glory of Your love poured out for us. And that our lives would in some way begin to reflect that glorious love that You have shown us in the way that we treat each other, and that the world may see it and be drawn, Lord Jesus, to the glories and the truth of the gospel, the only way of salvation from sin in this world. We pray to that end for Christ's sake. Amen.